We looked this morning at Simeon. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Simeon was covered in verses 25 through 35. And the title of the message this morning was A Man Who Patiently Waited. We're going to look at Anna now. She's only covered in three verses, verses 36 through 38 of Luke chapter 2. And we'll see A Woman Who Faithfully Served. That's our title for the message tonight, Anna, A Woman Who Faithfully Served. Well, after Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph came to the temple in Jerusalem to bring an offering for Mary's purification, and that was in obedience to the laws of the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 12. That entire chapter is fascinating to read and find out what was expected there. But they took Jesus at the same time to Jerusalem to consecrate him. And according to the law of redeeming the firstborn, they brought him for that purpose. And that's mentioned in Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. We looked at Simeon this morning, and there were some very practical applications that we took away. First of all, we need to live just and devout lives and be spirit-filled at all times. That is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, that it affects not only our words, but our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions. Everything about us should be totally controlled by the Holy Spirit. Second lesson we learned from Simeon, we need to patiently wait for Christ's second advent. Simeon was patient as he waited for that promise to be fulfilled in his life that he would see the Lord's Christ before he died. And we wait now for the second advent. And you say, well, when is he going to come? You know, we're anticipating that. We want him to come. And they wanted him to come the first time, too. But God, in his timing that's perfect, will come. And so we need to be ready. Third, we need to let others know that Jesus is the Christ who came to save man from his sin. Now, let's continue in the passage of Luke chapter 2 and look at the testimony of Anna, a woman faithfully serving in the temple. There are several lessons that we can learn from her tonight. Let's just begin in verse 36 and read these three verses that cover her life. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she continued, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Anna's name is from the Hebrew, and in Hebrew it's pronounced Hannah. Why don't you say that with me tonight? That'll just get us all involved. Hannah. Very good. And that clears your throat at the same time. Now, her name in Hebrew means favor or grace. There are many derivatives of that name in English-speaking countries. Some shorten the name to Anne. If you're from the South, that's generally the middle name of anybody that's born south of the Mason-Dixon line. Some add an E to that name, and others use the name Annie. But all these names trace back to that Hebrew, and the meaning is always favor or grace. Anna, who served in the temple, certainly lived in the radiance of God's grace. I hope these three verses that record her testimony of service will challenge us to be more faithful as we serve the Lord. If the Lord doesn't come back to catch us away in the rapture this year, 2024, we're looking at a new year. We should take some time and ask ourselves, how have we lived for Christ in the last year, in the last several years, all of our lives, up to this point? And we should commit to a greater faithfulness in serving him with every minute, with every hour, with every day that he gives us in our lives. Luke describes Anna's entrance into where Simeon was in the temple with the words, she coming in that instant. It was just as Simeon was holding the baby Jesus in his arms and giving praise to God for the fulfilled promise that he realized that moment. He said back in verse 30 through 32, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Well, there are three things that we can learn about Anna. First of all, Anna was faithful in her service. God placed her exactly where he wanted her in the timeline of human history, as he has each of us as well. The birth of Jesus takes place, as Paul describes it in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, as the fullness of the time. Galatians 4, 4 and 5, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God sent his Son at the perfect time in history. The timing was just his choice. We can look at it and see why this might have been that full time that would have been the best time for God to send, but God always does what's best. He sent him at the time when the Greek language could capture the precise nuances of doctrine that are recorded in the New Testament. It was a time when the gospel could be carried to the ends of the world because of the Roman roads, also because of the commercial shipping routes that were available. God sent his Son at a time when Israelites still knew God's standard of right and wrong, as recorded in the Old Testament law. Anna lived during a day that started a new era. Calendars would be marked with the designation AD, the Latin Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Now recently, and maybe it doesn't bother you as much as it might me, but in an effort not to offend other faiths, other belief systems, the terms BCE and CE labels before Common Era and Common Era have replaced the names of before Christ and in the year of our Lord. But where does that Common Era start?
Yeah, exactly.
It starts at the birth of Christ. She also lived in a time, we might think that this was the fullness of the time, but it was certainly a time that would be inconvenient for a woman to be serving the Lord. There was a time when, under Roman rule, that women did not have the same rights as men. It's amazing to look across our world and see that it's in the places where the New Testament teachings of grace have been taught and followed that there's a great freedom in all aspects of life and culture. Men in those areas generally honor their wives. The home and family will be strengthened. But in Anna's day, women didn't enjoy that liberty and fair treatment that Christ gives. And life was difficult for women, especially for widows. Well, as we think about the whole fullness of time concept, don't ever think that God has placed you in the wrong time in history. Don't think, I would have liked to live back in those days when people, in the revival times in our country even, where people were open to the gospel. Wouldn't that have been great to live then? They had more conservative values. Well, like Esther, God placed her in the place where she was. Remember the phrase, for such a time as this. And that's a good thing to remind yourself of. As you look around and say, boy, I wish the good old days, they say nostalgia just isn't what it used to be. But you would like to live at another time. Don't think that. Think God has me here for a reason. He has me placed in a certain location for a reason. And be thankful for that. So Anna was placed exactly where God wanted her in human history. Also, she was a prophetess, the scripture says. Anna is one of the five other women in the Old Testament who were called a prophetess. In the New Testament, Philip had four daughters who prophesied. Well, these women in the Old Testament prophesied in a variety of ways. Some prophesied through music. Some gave instructions regarding battles that God had given them to share. One was called a prophetess because she was the wife of a prophet. Anna was not a priest. God ordained that priestly duties were to be carried out by the men, but these women prophets were few. Miriam, Hannah, and Deborah are recorded as godly women who stepped up when men didn't. And I'm glad that God left us a record of these women who are greatly used by God. In our day, Many mainline denominations now are ordaining women as pastors and deacons, evangelists. The Bible is clear that men are the ones who are to preach in the church. Well, Anna, it says in this text, was a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. It's spelled A-S-E-R in our New Testament, but it's the same as the Old Testament tribe of Asher. Asher was about 100 miles away from Jerusalem. So Anna moved to Jerusalem so she could serve in the temple. If worship and service to God is a high priority in your life, you will consider living close to where you can worship and serve Him. I've known several people who have turned down jobs in different locations around the country because they did some research and found that there are no good churches in those areas. I can think of several families who moved closer to Grace Baptist Church so they could be close to the place where they felt God wanted them to serve. Next time you're thinking about a move, ask God if there's a good church in that area. Do some homework. Find out where you can go to worship and serve, to be involved in that kind of a church. I remember one young man who showed up with his dad on a Wednesday night here at Grace several years ago. They came to enroll him in a local college. They were looking for a good church. I knew another man who was looking for a job in the area, and to this day, he will look back and say, when I walked through the door, I knew that's where God wanted us to join. We need to be in a place, even if it involves a move, where we can get involved in a church and worship and serve. That's what Anna did. Now, Asher was one of the northeast, or most northern tribes of Israel. The Zondervan Pictorial Bible Encyclopedia says that Asher was the least Israelite of all the tribes. So it wasn't a great place to be from. No one had any prominence in Israel's, that had any prominence in Israel's history came from the area of Asher, the tribe of Asher. It was an area in the northern coastal region, and those who lived there, they didn't even gain much success in bringing the Canaanites under control. So Anna couldn't make a conversation opener by saying, well, I'm from Asher, and have any hope that this would gain her any special acceptance or notoriety. Sometimes when you think of your own background, your family, where you're born, where you grew up, and you say, I really can't be much for the Lord. I can't be fully, people are not going to accept me because of my background. Well, think of Anna. You can be fully surrendered to Christ, no matter where you're from. I taught in a Christian school for a few years in Sacramento, California, Victory Christian School. I had a student who was getting mostly A's in her classes. She was a hard-working student. She had a great testimony of salvation. She had a wonderful love for Christ, just a beautiful personality. And it wasn't until her senior year that I found out about her home life. It was not an easy life for her. She came from a split family. Her mom was not a Christian. She lived in the second story above a saloon where her mom worked. The noise would keep her awake late every night. But she came to school every morning with a smile. Bad circumstances never disqualify you from living a life of faithful service to Jesus Christ. Anna was of great age. The wording in the original language is much more polite than the King James. It says in the original, having advanced in days, many. So it doesn't say years, just days, but then it adds many. There are still some hidden things in the text that give us problem in determining how old Anna was, like any other lady. Well, let's just not give a record there that people can figure out that easily. I think the simplest explanation is that she, at this point, is 84 years old. Verse 37 says, and she was a widow of about 84 years. There's another possibility. Verse 36 said she'd lived with an husband 7 years after being single. If she got married at the age of 15, not uncommon for that to happen in those days. If she was married for 7 years and then lived 84 years as a widow, that would make her 106 years old. Well, in either case, Anna didn't get to a place where she said, you know, I'm getting too old to serve the Lord. Let's leave that to someone who's younger. And don't ever think someday I'm going to reach an age where God is not going to be able to use me anymore. It's an amazing thing to see how God has used great servants of his through the years and well into their advanced stages of life, advanced many days. She was a widow, only married 7 years. Anna's former husband isn't named. She's simply referred to as the daughter of Phanuel. There are 12 widows mentioned in the Bible. Luke records for us 4 of them. He records Anna, and then the widow of Nain, whose son was raised from the dead, Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 15, and the widow who cast in her 2 mites in the offering of the temple, Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, and Jesus commended her sacrifice to the disciples. And then last, the widow in a parable who pleaded for justice, and she was used as an example of persistent prayer, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Well, God made it clear in the Old Testament and in the New that widows were to be treated fairly. Exodus 22:22, we read, ye shall not afflict any widow. I like the way the New Testament places in 1 Timothy 5:3, honor widows that are widows indeed. And so in the Old Testament, you have the law saying, don't do this. In the New Testament, you have grace. So don't afflict the widow. That means don't look down on her. Don't treat her harshly. Don't afflict her. And in the New Testament, honor widows. Regard them with great value. That's what that word honor means. Warren Wiersbe explains, widows didn't have an easy time in that day. Often they were neglected and exploited in spite of the commandment of the law. As we think of the time frame and the things that might have been against Anna, she didn't let life circumstances, no matter how sorrowful that people might think, she didn't let those circumstances keep her from serving faithfully. She didn't say, I can't serve God because of my past, my heritage, my age, my marital status. She was faithful in her service. So what a great lesson for each of us. Don't look at the circumstances in your life and say, boy, if only God would have done this for me, I could have been a much better servant for him. No, he has done everything he wants to do in your life, and you can serve him. The second lesson we can learn from her is she was devoted in her worship. Verse 37, the second half of the verse, we read, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She stayed where she could serve, which departed not from the temple. Some say she had a room within the temple precinct, so she could be there all the time. We already saw that she moved from Asher to Jerusalem, and so she's now living where she could serve. And so that phrase, departed not from the temple, doesn't mean that she could never leave the temple. In the last verse of Luke's gospel, when Jesus told his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high, we read in Luke 24:53, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. That doesn't mean that they never left the temple. It means they were often there. They were continually in the temple. It simply means for Anna that that temple, if you're looking for her, that's probably where you're going to find her. Check the temple. Some people say, you know, I don't want to be a religious fanatic. I think maybe once a week is enough to go to church. They want to have a life at home or outside the church as well. Anna had, we talk about people with a good work ethic. Anna had a good work ethic because she had a good worship ethic. She wanted to serve because she loved the Lord. She worshiped him. And when you love Christ, you'll want to learn more about him. You'll want to be around his people. You'll want to meet to worship him and pray together and sing his praises. It's a wonderful place to be in God's house. I've never met anybody who's regretted all the time that they spent reading the Bible or praying or meeting in church or being with other believers. But I do often hear the attitude that's expressed in the words of the song, "By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more." So let's be like Anna. She served with fastings and prayers, the scripture says. A fasting, of course, going without food. Food sustains our physical strength. And a lot of us are very strong because we like to eat. But we go without food because something else is more important. Something else takes precedence over eating. Some people fast for health reasons. We hear a lot of that. Intermittent fasting, that's easy to do. You just fast while you're sleeping at night. But fasting in the Bible is usually mentioned with prayer. And it takes place when a person knows that prayer is more important than food. There are just times in our lives where we say, you know, I'd love to eat right now, but I'm going to skip this meal and I'm going to spend some time in prayer because this request is heavy on my heart. This person is going through a great difficulty and I want to go without food. Prayer is more important. Fasting. Prayer is communion with God. Verbalizing your need for him to guide you, a trust, a reliance on his way, his will over your own. Prayer is putting your life in God's hand with each request that you bring. One author says we are to pray both fervently and frequently. She served with fasting and prayer continuously. Notice those words, night and day. There's never a time when service with fasting and prayer is out of place. There's never a time when God does not hear. This is what the Bible refers to as unceasing prayer. It's to be always in an attitude of prayer, having your sins confessed, being in such a conversation with God all the time that you can just pray no matter what the time is. So you're in fellowship with him. This prayer springs from your lips because you're carrying on this fellowship with the Lord. Someone asked Charles Haddon Spurgeon, which is more important, prayer or reading the Bible? He answered by asking this question, what's more important, breathing in or breathing out? She was devout in her worship. She was last bold in her witness, verse 38. And she, coming in at that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. God's timing is always perfect. She coming in that instant. And again, I hope you know that God orchestrates your life as you serve him. There are no mistakes in his timing. He'll put you where he wants you so that you don't miss what he has for you. She joined Simeon's praise. We see that in the word likewise. She recognized when she heard him speaking of this child being the Messiah, she recognized who he was. And that's how praise starts, by recognizing who God is. When you do, when you see him through the scriptures, of who he is, you cannot help but praise him. Once you know who he is, you won't be able to keep it to yourself. It says, she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She spake. I only talk about the persistence of her testimony. It's seen in the tense of that verb. It indicates that she was continually telling others about the Messiah. Our witness should be persistent. We also see the content of her testimony. It's seen in the object of her witness. She spake of him. Don't worry about saying the right things that will somehow persuade someone to come to Christ. Just speak of him. Let them know what he's done for you. Don't think about how you'll be perceived. Speak of him. Notice the extent of her testimony. That is, to see in the audience of her, it's seen in the audience of her witness. to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. There's a great need in Jerusalem, redemption. There's a price that needs to be paid for redemption. And Jesus was the one who went to the cross to pay that price, to pay that debt for our sins. There's a freedom to be gained by redemption. We're loosed from the shackles of sin's bondage. There's a change of ownership when someone is redeemed. We no longer are slaves to sin. Now we belong to Christ. We're servants of His. Simeon had already announced that Christ was a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. And now Anna is witnessing to all those who looked for redemption, it says, in Jerusalem. And that's a euphemism for all of Israel still. You know, as we look at her testimony, and we think about the people, the world around us, the people we meet each day in a small world, as well as our nation and our globe, we live in a world that needs to hear the good news. There is a Redeemer. Man can be set free from sin and escape eternal punishment. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. We have a redemptive message that we should take to a world that needs to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's learn these lessons from this godly widow. Don't let what others might view as setbacks or liabilities keep you from serving Christ. Don't make excuses. Be faithful in your service. Be devoted in your worship. Be bold in your witness. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we are thankful for these two individuals that we've looked at today, and I pray that our lives, as we have met them and thought about them, will go from that meeting changed to be more like them. I pray that other people won't just see godly individuals, characters that we emulate in our lives, but they would see Christ in us. And I pray that this time of year will be a time of commitments to you, of promises that we can make to you, of prayers that we would be more faithful to you in serving you, that we would be more devoted as we worship you, and that we would be bold in telling others about salvation that's only found in Christ. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.